letting our kids fail and how God uses our kids' struggles for his glory. What a great topic. And so very difficult to put into practice in our parenting. Really, why would we even consider allowing our kids to fail? I guess the short answer is because our Heavenly Father allows his children to fail, and it's one of the ways he sanctifies us. Besides countless examples in his word, Moses, David, Peter, Paul, just to name a few, if you're like me, when you look at your own life, the very times you learn the most about your own depravity and your weakness, and therefore God's grace and strength, was probably post-colossal failure or painful struggle or hardship. And perhaps a lesson was not learned right away, but in time, these situations were the very things that brought you into closer relationship and even understanding of the character of your God. At the very same time, one of our most important responsibilities as parents is to protect our children. It's instinctive. It's what makes us go like this to whatever might be on the passenger side when we slam onto the brake, whether it's our child or a gallon of milk or our husband. So how do we allow them to fail but also protect them? We probably need to define failure before we talk about it too much, and that probably means we need to define the opposite, success, first. A simple definition of failure would be the absence of success. And here's a fact that should probably convict us all. Your children's perception of success and failure is probably based in large part on your reaction to their successes and failures. And additionally, unfortunately, the world's view of success and failure. So I was thinking, what in our world, what is the view of our world's success? What would they think of? And it's things like prestigious job and profession. We're also guilty of this. Big salary, big job title, level of education and the degrees to prove it, maybe even the school that you went to. Big house, nice car, winning the contract, getting the promotion, and living in the right zip code. And then if you add social media, it's how many likes we get, how many followers we have, how many friends we have. And then in our Christian world, and this is where it might get a little unattractive, what church you go to, which and how many ministries you're involved in, how busy are you ministering to others, what activities do you participate in, and what ones do you avoid? And then if we're getting even more specific, what does success look like in our Christian parenting world? And sadly, this looks a lot like the world's view sometimes. We don't look a lot different. How well do our kids behave in public? Are kids getting good grades? How are we educating our kids? Public school, homeschool, private school, Christian school? Which one is the more godly choice? Are our kids scoring goals, winning the race, on the travel team? Are our kids on the highest level of band, ensemble, vocal group, or in the cool dance studio? How many Christian activities are they involved in? And I could go on, sadly, but I think you get the picture. Honestly, there's nothing inherently evil about educating your child, getting them involved in activities, and having them serve in the church. Those are important responsibilities involved in being a parent. But whether or not they're getting A's or scoring goals is not the point. The point is, are these things molding them into the likeness of Christ and changing their hearts? In contrast to worldly success, these verses in Deuteronomy 10 define biblical success. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. Note, there's no mention of salary, education, or sports prowess. That is how God defines success. A dictionary definition of success says this: a favorable or desired outcome, the favorable or prosperous termination of attempts or endeavors, the accomplishment of one's goals, the attainment of wealth, position, honors, or the like. In contrast, let's expand the Christian definition a little bit. Success is obedience to God, empowered by the Spirit of God, motivated by love for God, and directed toward the advancement of the kingdom of God. Success begins with obeying God's command to repent and believe in Jesus. One Christian author and blogger says this: a Christian definition of failure is quite simple and has two parts. First, the failure to accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, and the second, the failure to follow him. Wouldn't it be a lot better if that's what our kids saw as failure, rather than not scoring a goal or missing a note in the piano recital? So how do we help them see and mature in what true success is in life and what true failure is in life versus what the world is telling them? As parents, we need to understand the differences ourselves before we can teach them. Amen? Mm-hmm. Amen. And the bottom line is our kids are going to have struggles and difficulties just like we do. We don't have the power to control that. Failure and struggles really fall into these categories. They come about because of our own poor choices, sin. The consequences of poor choices made by other people, also sin. Or the stuff that happens because we live in a broken world, also the result of sin. And then I had a little trouble wording this one, but you know, sometimes things don't turn out the way we want them just because. Maybe you don't make the team because, frankly, basketball's not your sport and you're only, let's say, 5'2". In other words, to quote a former pastor, we are fallen people living in a fallen world with fallen circumstances. Also, we need to understand our condition in relationship to the character of God. He is sovereign, we are not. His plans are good and perfect, our plans probably are not. He can see time and eternity, past, future, and present, we cannot. He is all-knowing, we are not. He knows what truly is best for us and our kids, really his kids. I mean, actually, he made them, right? And we do not. It's so very hard to watch our children fail and struggle through hardships, and we're tempted to rush in and spare them from the consequences, be it the result of poor choices or just the way life goes sometimes. Yet to take this gift away from them is depriving them of so many lessons that, if we're honest, they may not be able to learn any other way. Here's some of the things that God teaches us all, not just our kids, through failure and hardship. Failure and hardship prepare us for life. Proverbs, Job, and Ecclesiastes are considered the wisdom books in the Bible. And you don't have to be a particular Bible scholar. Just be familiar with them a little bit, and you'll know they paint a rather discouraging view of the human journey. Our walk is wrought with hard things. Life is difficult, and trouble will come to all of us. Our job is to help our children learn to get through those tough things and come out stronger and mature and more like Christ. We can't learn from our mistakes and struggles if we're never allowed to make them or experience them. Failure and hardship teach us important things about ourselves and about God. If we went around the room right now, each of us would have able to reflect on a moment or a past struggle. You would also be able to reflect on what it has taught you about yourself and God. If you're like me, you're aware that you probably wouldn't have learned those lessons had you not gone through that struggle. That does not mean we would have eagerly raised our hands and volunteered to go through it, nor do we want to watch our children do that. But yet we are wiser because of it. Why would we again deprive our children of that same experience? Failure produces humility. Failure humbles us. Humility puts others above yourself. Humility allows you to accept Christ as your Savior. It takes the "I am all that" right out of you. Failure and hardship produce compassion for others. When my son sat on the bench for an entire season of basketball, suddenly he was a bit kinder to the other players that warmed the bench and did not take the moments that he did get to play for granted. When you've experienced failure, disappointment, you're much more able to come along another when they do. Failure and hardship reminds us and reveals our limitations. It makes us more willing to depend on him. It makes us see that we need a Savior and we need him every day. It makes us more willing to submit to him and follow his leading. Failure and hardship allow us to become more thankful for our successes. You really very quickly that this could have gone the other way, and you appreciate the ups as you recover from the downs. Failure teaches us ways to avoid it the next time. Poor grade, be better prepared the next time. Didn't make the team, practice a bit harder. Or didn't make the team, maybe this is not your sport. Maybe you need to try something else. Maybe God has gifted you differently and you need to find out what that is. Our job as parents is to help our children learn how to handle failure and hardship well. It's going to come, sometimes because of their sin and sometimes not, and it can be used to mature our child in their relationship with God. We can't realistically keep our child from failing or keep them from experiencing struggles, so it makes sense that we should help them get through these things well. When they learn to handle it well, it can push them toward God rather than away. When our kids were in the eighth grade here at Emmanuel, each one of them had the assignment to complete a timeline that included experiences or situations that brought them into closer relationship to God. For all three of them, the things that were listed on that timeline were the very things that if Chris and I could have, we would have spared them from. Truly eye-opening and a marker in our own parenting journey. How do we help them learn how to handle failure and hardship? Well, after we first help them understand God's definition of failure and success, the next thing we have to do is take our pride right out of our parenting. My oldest son taught me this when he was in preschool. When I went to pick him up from class, the teacher met me at the door and explained that he had gotten into a bit of a kerfluffle with another little boy over a fire truck and had hit the other child with the aforementioned fire truck. She said she did not think he had meant to hurt the little guy. She probably said something after that, but honestly, my mind was racing. My first thought was, I'm pretty sure he meant to hurt him because he's not stupid and probably thought if I disable this other child, I can have the truck. And then I felt anger because his bad behavior made me look like a bad mom. In the car on the way home, I kept trying to noodle over the right punishment. I was just so angry. And then I heard a voice in my head say, did you ask if the other little boy was okay? Do you think that maybe this is a great opportunity to talk about being kind to others and sharing? Perhaps a wonderful opportunity to encourage using your words to express frustration rather than using a truck as a weapon. Do you think this moment is more about the heart of your son rather than what others think of you as a mom? Yikes. Next, we need to look at failure and hardship as the tool God uses to mold us and our children. Have you ever thought that parenting is so much more about your own spiritual journey than what you are teaching your child? I certainly have. The 15-minute example that I just gave you gave me a very clear view of my pride in all its ugliness and literally brought me to my knees. We have to help them see that God is sovereign over every minute, every action, and every outcome. He orchestrates our successes and our failures for our good and his glory. There's no good way to sugarcoat this. Sometimes, despite our very best efforts, we fail because he has a plan. And other times we fail because we did something or did not do something that we should have. We sinned. And while that's not part of his plan, he knows it is going to happen and allows it and uses it. If the failure is a result of their sin, let them experience the natural consequences of that sin. So they learn that sin does indeed have consequences. Help them to see the difference and accept the outcome. Our failures and hardships are not a surprise to God. He's never thought, gosh, I didn't see that coming. Let's look at some of those biblical examples of failure and hardship. Remember, these folks are all going to be heroes of our faith. Moses, he's called a servant of the Lord, was protected by God at his birth, you know, that whole basket in the water thing, and God's chosen leader of the exodus of God's chosen people. He was also a murderer, a very reluctant leader, and ultimately was denied entrance into the promised land because he disobeyed God. Abraham, he's referred to as the father of our faith and the father of many nations. God promised him and his wife Sarah that they would have descendants too numerous to count despite their advanced age. God wasn't moving quick enough for Abraham, so he had sex with his wife's handmaiden, and Ishmael was the result, and the world is reaping the consequences of that even today. How about David, a man after God's own heart and in the familial line of Jesus Christ and God's anointed one? He was a liar, a manipulative murderer, and an adulterer. As a result, he is denied the opportunity to rebuild the house of God. Paul, author of nearly a quarter of the New Testament, and perhaps whose Holy Spirit-inspired words are even more often memorized than the actual words of Jesus Christ. He began as a zealous killer of Christ's followers and gladly held the jackets of those that stoned Stephen. Ladies, each one of these imperfect sinners all did amazing things for God. And then my very favorite example, Peter. When Jesus first met Peter, they called him Simon, but Jesus renamed him Cephas, which is Peter in Aramaic, and is translated stone. Jesus knew that Peter would be crucial in growing believers and be a pillar of the church. I also wonder if it was because he knew Peter could be a bit hard-headed at times. Peter was the first of the disciples to answer Jesus when he asked him who he was. Peter answered, "The Christ." Just a bit later, Peter rebuked Jesus when Jesus told them he would suffer and die. Jesus rebuked Peter right back, saying, "Get behind me, Satan," and told Peter his mind was not focused on the things of God. When Jesus walks on the water toward the disciples in the boat, it is Peter who asks Jesus to call him. Jesus calls him, and Peter walks on the water obediently and faithfully toward his Savior. But when he gets a little bit fearful, he begins to sink, and he calls out to Jesus to save him. Jesus grabs his hand and says, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Peter is one of Jesus' three closest friends, along with James and John. He witnesses the transfiguration with Elijah and Moses, and in true Peter form, suggests he makes tents for each of them. It is Peter that does not want Jesus to wash his feet at the Last Supper because Jesus is not worthy to have him to do that. It is Peter that Jesus predicts will deny him, and Peter vehemently claims he would never do that. Just a short time later, it's Peter who cuts off the ear of the servant of the high priest as they come to arrest Jesus. And it is indeed Peter that denies he knows Jesus not once, but three times, and he is horribly ashamed. A few days after the resurrection, Jesus comes to some of his disciples, including Peter, and they have a breakfast of fish. Jesus talks with Peter and gives him the opportunity to tell Jesus not once, but three times that he loves Jesus. Peter goes on to be the apostle that preaches at Pentecost, and God uses him to bring thousands into relationship with Christ. Ladies, none of Peter's actions surprised Jesus. He knew him. He created him. He knows the number of hairs on his head. He knew Peter could be impulsive and bold to a fault and could even bow to the fear of man instead of love of God. Jesus loves him and allows him to fail mightily because it is in those times that Peter most clearly sees God's love for him and his profound goodness in contrast to Peter's depravity. That knowledge motivates Peter to use the very boldness that gets him in trouble and through the grace of the Holy Spirit bring a whole bunch of folks into relationship with their Savior. Why would Jesus allow Peter, one of his closest friends, or Moses or David or Abraham or you or me or our kids to fail? As I said at the beginning, if we're all honest, when I look over my life, the times that I made poor choices or walked through difficult times are the times I learned the most about my frailties and God's grace. Why would we deny our children those same experiences? Remember, as parents, it's not our primary role to prevent our children from failing or to protect them from hard things, but to guide them in the midst of those struggles to learn the same things that we've learned along the way by God's abundant grace. I'm going to wrap up with a few tips that I stumbled upon along my parenting journey. Wish I'd learned them a lot earlier and practiced them more purposely, but I'm going to share them with you. Again, remove your pride from their performance. Concentrate and focus on the formation of their heart. Guard your reactions to their successes or failures. If you only praise them for good grades or scoring a goal, that will be what they come to see as success. In other words, don't just praise them for a good outcome, but for godly character traits along the way. In fact, praise the traits first, and praise the traits even if the outcome isn't what they had hoped. If you followed them to allow them to experience the natural consequences of their sin, and I encourage you to do that, consider very carefully whether any additional consequences are necessary. Sometimes we're tempted to heap on additional discipline. Are you punishing or disciplining because you are angry or embarrassed, or is your goal to mold them more into the likeness of Christ? Guard your own emotions as they face hard things or experience failure. Certainly, we should celebrate when they celebrate and weep when they weep, but make sure they understand why. Don't wring your hands in despair, but also be honest about your own hurts and concerns when you see them struggle. Don't pretend it doesn't hurt. Help them to know, tell them repeatedly, that God and you care more about their heart than their grades, their piano recital, whatever that might be. help them understand between a God that understand the difference between a godly sea and a sinful sea, a concept that can be used in a lot of life situations. A godly sea is the result of hard work, getting help if you need it, truly doing your best. A sinful sea is a result of laziness, a stubborn demeanor, or simply giving up because it's too hard or not worth your time. It's a hard attitude. So I would tell my kids all the time when they'd start to wring their hands about a grade or whatever, depending on personality, some wrung more than others. I would say, you know what? It's okay if you're working hard and that's what you get, that's what you get. If you're not working hard and that's what you get, that's going to be a little bit of a problem. Help them care more about their heart than their hair. So this is a mantra I repeated quite a bit when things like dyeing hair green, getting a tattoo, or body piercings became part of our family conversation. I hope I didn't just scare anyone. I will tell you that we never said no to any of those things, as long as we were certain it was just a reaction to a passing fad. We did explain that there is a permanence to some of those choices, and we definitely weighed in on the appropriateness of words and images that were being considered. Try to determine and help them to see whether their failure or the difficult situation is a result of a sinful choice, childish ignorance, the consequences of someone else's sinful actions, or just the way life is sometimes. Was there anything they could have done or should have done differently? For more years than I like to admit, my prayers for my children often went something like this. Dear Lord, please let them get a good grade on this, score a touchdown tonight, score a goal, or play perfectly in the piano recital. I would actually try to convince God that their success would encourage them in their relationship with Christ. Yikes. But as I matured, eventually my prayer changed to, Lord, help Chris and I to parent them through whatever happens in a way that points them to you and teaches them more about you. It's a scary prayer sometimes. When the time is right, help them to see what they may have learned from a disappointing outcome or failure and what God is teaching them. Be transparent about your own failures, shortcomings, disappointments, and hardships. Let them know that none of us are perfect, including mom and dad, and life is indeed hard sometimes. Remember that God loves them more than you do and is in the business of redeeming mistakes. In other words, God is bigger than any parenting failure that you might think you've had. The butterfly lesson. When my kids were in second grade here at the school, part of the science curriculum included watching and taking care of caterpillars through to the butterfly metamorphosis. The unit culminated in a butterfly release party for the kids and their parents. The teacher took the opportunity to give the moms and dads a great parenting lesson. If you've ever seen a butterfly breaking out of the chrysalis, it is quite amazing. It's a true struggle. You can see the butterfly twisting almost violently and beating its wings against the side of the chrysalis, pushing its way through a very small opening. It's almost hard to watch. In fact, some of the kids, because it is so hard to watch, asked if they could help the butterfly by making the opening bigger and maybe cutting the chrysalis for the butterfly. Our teacher explained to the kids and to their parents that that was perhaps the worst thing you could do. First, because the wings are quite delicate, and you could possibly damage them in an effort to split the chrysalis. And also, it was this very struggle that caused the fluid in the body of the newly developed butterfly to be pushed into the wings, and therefore strengthen them. Without that struggle, the butterfly would not be able to fly. What a beautiful image to apply to our parenting. God's word says it this way, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that testing of your faith produces steadfastness." Paul says in his letter to Romans in chapter 5, "But we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope." In 2 Corinthians, Paul is very honest with us in regard to his own hardships and struggles. He lets the reader know about the thorn in his side that he has asked God to take away. And it's interesting, we don't really know what that thorn was, whether it was a physical ailment, an emotional ailment, or there's even a thought that it might have been a person. May I never be. in the Bible as the thorn in somebody's side. Anyway, he actually tells us that God gave him a thorn in his flesh to keep him humble. And then Paul says this, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Do we believe that? Do we live in a way that models that belief for our children? I think I've said this already a couple of times, but I guess I hope for my own parenting, because I'd love to tell you it ends, but it doesn't. It changes, but it doesn't end. And now, the beauty of grandparenting, that if I say it out loud, I will believe it and apply it. If God allows his children to fail, and that is how we learn about our depravity and his goodness, if in our weakness his strength will make us strong, why would we deny our own children the same gift? It may be very well those failures and disappointments that bring them into a closer relationship with their Christ. I'd like to pray for us. Lord, I just thank you so much for this group of ladies that love you and love their children, Lord. And we all so badly want to be godly parents who truly look to you as our Heavenly Father and model you, Lord. This is an area that we all struggle in. Will you all help us to be discerning in what that looks like in the lives of each of our children? And will we constantly turn to you for the strength to do that well? In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you, ladies.
Thank you.